your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 35. We'll be starting in verse 30, and we'll be going all the way through the end of 36. So a larger chunk of text here. But I must say, we've come to the construction of the tabernacle, and that certainly excites me, because having been in construction, I can think of these things. I think of the plan and how to put this together, how to build it. It's really exciting to see that this is all coming to fruition, that which He has commanded before. But before we go to hear God's Word, let us prepare our hearts in prayer. O gracious and merciful God, Lord, we are sinners in need of Your grace and mercy. We do not deserve Your dwelling amongst us. In fact, the reality that Your dwelling would ever come into our presence would be to send us out, for we are unclean, and nothing unclean can be in the presence of the holy and righteous Lord. And so, Lord, as we ponder the realities of the tabernacle, may You prepare us to receive Your Word. And may fruit come forth from the receiving of Your Word and through the preaching of Your Word to Your glory, to Your grace, to Your honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 35, verse 30 through the end of 36. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And He's inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one another, and he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to the other with clasps. So the tabernacle was a single whole. He also made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together that it might be a single pole, and he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. Each frame had 2 tenons for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. The frames for the tabernacle he made thus, 20 frames for the south side, and he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 frames, and there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle, westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they were separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. He made 2 of them this way for the 2 corners. There were 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases under every frame, 2 bases. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle at the rear westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end halfway up the frames. And he overlaid the frames with gold and made their rings of gold for holders for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. He made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen with cherubim skillfully worked into it. He made it. And for it he made 4 pillars of acacia and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 bases of silver. He also made a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen embroidered with needlework, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals, and their fillets were of gold, but their 5 bases were of bronze. Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, perhaps even as you were hearing that, you began to perhaps yawn and say, what is the point of this? Why do we need such detail? Well, perhaps coming from a different trade, I look at this very differently. Having grown up in a house where my dad was a carpenter and working professionally for over a decade, I have realized that there are multiple facets that all jobs seem to have in common. You have materials that need to be delivered to the site in order to put them into place, to utilize the materials. You need skilled workers who are able, who have the ability, who have the strength to put up said materials. But not only that, you need the willingness to do the work. You may have the ability, but not the willingness to do the work, but you also need plan and leadership. And if you do not have any one of these, the project falls behind. I mean, imagine if you had the skill and the willingness to work and you had the plan and the leadership all there, but the resources were never delivered to the job site. You never get the job completed. Or perhaps you had the skill but not willing, so they wouldn't show up for work, and so it wouldn't get done. And perhaps you could have material skill and willingness, but no plan, and so there's no direction of what to do with said material. You can see the problem. And yet Moses here is drawing our attention to the Lord's dwelling, something far greater than any earthly project that I have ever worked on. He's talking about where the Lord will dwell. And he seems to be contrasting here in Exodus, to just go outside of this little particular text for a second. He's contrasting what the people made in Exodus 32. Remember, the people came together and they came against Aaron for him to make something, a golden calf. And yet here it's contrasted with what is being made through the leadership under Bezalel and Aholiab. But it also, if you go all the way back to the beginning of Exodus, what were they building in the very beginning? Israel was building the storehouses, the store cities for Egypt. And here in Exodus 36, they're building the very dwelling place of the Lord of heaven and earth. But it's not so much what Israel is building, but rather what the Lord is building. For we will see that every aspect, all of those aspects that I said, the materials, the skill, the willingness to do work, the plan and leadership will all be provided by the Lord. See, it's not Israel's work for God. Rather, it is God's work through His people. And this is what we'll see. We'll see three points from this text. The Lord provides by His Spirit. The Lord provides by His Spirit. The Lord produces a willing people. And the Lord prescribes and builds His dwelling. Let's unpack each one of these this evening. The Lord provides by His Spirit. The first way the Lord builds His dwelling is through His provision. Again, we can't work if there's no materials on the site. And so what happens? Notice that He calls leaders. He calls Bezalel and Aholiab. Now notice, these are not elders. These seem to be ordinary men to the task for a purpose. They are called. In the language of the text says they are inspired, given to their heart, right? It's this idea that their heart's desire is for this. But He doesn't just call them, for He fills them with the Spirit. Notice, you know, it's interesting. When we think of being filled with the Spirit, often when I speak of people, certainly outside of the Reformed tradition, like, isn't this something that is just contained in Acts in the New Testament church? Well, what's interesting is this is the first time we see in God's Word where an individual is filled with the Spirit of God. We'll see this other times, right, throughout Scripture. This is the first time it comes up. And they are filled, but notice what they are filled for, verse 31. And He has filled him with the Spirit, so Bezalel, Spirit of God. What is He filled them with? With skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. Now, we certainly could say that God could download all that to them at that point, but it certainly seems realistic that this individual was probably gifted in some of these areas. Perhaps he was filled with the Spirit more abundantly, right? Able to do far more, but notice he's filled with skill. He has the ability to, with his hands, do these different things of cutting stones and setting stones in the designer or by an embroiderer. All these things, he is filled with the Spirit for this purpose, to teach, as it says. Both Aholiab and Bezalel are to go out and to teach all these craftsmen. They're the leaders of this project. They're to make sure it's going to be done. And yet, there's also others who would come who are stirred by the heart who will aid in this work with them. But it's the Lord, it's the Spirit of God providing through these individuals the ability to build this tabernacle. You know, the Lord certainly provided by sending these individuals and the resources, but how much more, church, does God provide His Spirit, fast forward to the New Testament, to the coming of Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us? You see, He sent His Son. Christ is not only the cornerstone, but He is the primary builder of the church, of the dwelling place of the Lord, and He provides us with all that we need. And we need to hear that. You know, when I was working on our house just before coming here, there were certain times where I certainly had the ability, I had this skill, or if I didn't, I knew someone who did, but I didn't have the resources. I didn't have the money to get the materials from the lumber store at the house, at the project. But this is not so with God, church. He has an infinite amount of resources. And remember, as I said, we're going to be drawing back from Ephesians, and I love how Ephesians begins in 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How often, church, does life come at us and we feel as though we are unequipped for the task, for the purpose that God has set before us? As though Ephesians isn't true for us as believers, that He has blessed us. Past tense, He has blessed us in Christ Jesus with all of our needs. Not so much that we just need to pray more to get more resources delivered to our house. Rather, we need to realize who we are in Christ and what He has already done in and through us. Church, we have what we need in Christ. And what's amazing about this is it doesn't mean you have to have every skill. God has granted, gifted, given, ordained officers, specifically elders and ministers, right, for the teaching of God's word and for the shepherding of God's people. And yet even that is made up of a plurality. It's not as though one man, it's not as though Pastor Chris or Pastor Curtis could fulfill all that. No, we need all of these men, and even them, we need all of you. Isn't that amazing? That God in His dwelling, in the church, not only gives us officers, but He gives us one another. We were just talking about this in the membership class this afternoon. Pastor Curtis did such a lovely job with that. But each and every one of us has a gift. It's not like we're all the hands, we're not all the feet, not all the eyes, and no one is the whole thing. Rather, we are in need of every part the glory of God. In other words, the resources that we have is not so much these tangible wooden projects or scarlet and purple linen, but it's a people with their giftings that have been gifted by God to be used for the glory of God. So church, in what way are you using your God-given skill, ability, the resources that He has granted to you in order to bless Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him, and to work along one another, mutually edifying each other? But He doesn't just provide the material, the resources, that all we need. He also produces a willing heart. Verses 2 to 7, this project, you know, begins with the divvying up of material to fulfill this task. And we have these foremen, if you will, going about their different tasks. And what do we find? They've brought in all this material, and these foremen are there, and they're like, Moses, we have far too much. Actually, what happens? They keep coming each and every morning, and they give more and more and more. Remember last week, why were these individuals giving? They were given because they were moved by the Spirit, because they were made to have generous, willing hearts. The result is they had an abundance, an overflow of material. So much so that Moses has to say, hey, we don't need any more. We have enough for the project. In fact, we have enough for this project and multiple projects. But see, the people needed to understand once again that even the act, not only the resources, but their willingness to now give to the glory of God is a work from the Lord. It's God moving in their hearts, moving in their lives to transform them into generous, giving individuals. See, they were transformed, their hearts. And not only has Christ blessed us in the heavenly places with all that we need, He has also transformed our hearts through the cross. In fact, I could say it this way. There is no other way for our hearts to be transformed but through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Again, this is where Ephesians is so beneficial for us. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is what Pastor Hochstra was talking about this morning. I love how it coincides with this. This is who we were, dead. Sometimes we hear this idea that really we're just out in the ocean, just swimming about, and Jesus is just hucking life preservers every which way he goes, and just whoever will grab it. Well, they are dead at the bottom of the ocean. This is who we were. We had no desire for the things of God. We had no desire for good. We had no desire to give unto his glory. Yet I love verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Dearly beloved, what we are to see from Exodus is that what God does for his people in Israel with the building of the tabernacle is ultimately transform their heart so that they may use for the utilization, for the growing of his kingdom and the bringing of his dwelling into their midst. How much more do we see that same thing through the crucified and risen Lord who died for us and transforms us, as we heard this morning, with the washing of regeneration. We're called out of darkness into the light. We are made alive. We are dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy. That is something only God can do. We must be made willing as well. Did you notice something that when they were giving, that it was every morning? Perhaps you think, yeah, I've been transformed by God one time back then. I'm good to go. God and I were on a good relationship. Notice it was a daily. His mercies are new every morning, and they realized that, and they gave out of the abundance of their heart each and every morning to the production, to the building of his tabernacle being brought into their midst. Church, the Christian life isn't a one-and-done thing. What John Owen calls the daily mortification of our sin. It's a daily dying to ourselves and living to Christ. But let's bring it in a bit more. When we give tithes, when we give in morning worship, when the plate is passed, how much time do you give to ponder? Or perhaps maybe what we do is we hear the song and we just go to think about the song that we are listening to that we got to sing on tune or this or that. How often do we think of the act of giving? For the very act of giving is a way in which we worship with our hearts. Perhaps, quite honestly, maybe you just have it set up that just automatically withdraws. And I'm not saying that that's bad, but the point is, where is our heart in the giving to the Lord? Is it one that has been transformed and willing and generous? Or is it something, yeah, I just put it off over there, just go through the... Or perhaps, is it reluctantly? Perhaps you may come to a week where you're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to make these ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to pay for these health bills or these things that have arisen. Notice none of them were forced to give. It was out of a transformed heart. And so do we, as we give our tithes, Remember, just as we said, all the resources that they had received was from where? Egypt, ultimately. They had plundered the Egyptians as they came out. And what are they doing? They're giving it back to the Lord. That's not different from us. All that we have is a gift from the Lord, and we are in return giving it back to Him, a portion. He doesn't demand all of it. He asks for a portion of our finances. Not just our finances, but of our very selves. Has God transformed you and made you willing, or do you still long for this? And if you long for this, know that it can't come from yourself. It can't come from your riches. You can't. This is what the rich ruler, right, just a few weeks ago when we were walking through that, it seems as though the rich ruler just wanted to say, Lord, how much do I have to give at the end of the year to make sure I'm in the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say? Give it all up. Give me your very self and follow me. This is what it'll cost us. But it's not, He doesn't just provide the resources and He doesn't just provide a willing heart, but He prescribes and builds His dwelling. In fact, this is actually the greater portion. Notice that verses 8 through the rest of 36, so 38, nearly 30 verses of it is given to the actual construction of the tabernacle. And when we look through all the details, we may say, that's great. How does this affect me? How does this transform me? What am I to do with this? Well, notice that it begins with a plan. Just like any good project begins with a blueprint. But this blueprint, this project, this plan doesn't come from an architect. It doesn't come from Lowe's. It doesn't come from other resources or skilled individual. You know, this architect is none other than the Lord. Look back, if you will, at verse 1b. Yes, 36. So at the latter part of 1b. Know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then drop down to verse 5 and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. This blueprint, as we saw multiple chapters back, were given from the Lord, and they are in minute detail. They're very specific on what they are desiring. What's amazing, and perhaps we look forward to this, is actually in chapter 39, when all of the construction is done, we actually hear these words. As the Lord has commanded, it's all been built just as the Lord has commanded. See, church, God prescribes by His very word the way in which we are to come to Him. In other words, He describes the structure as well. So it's through His word that He says, this is the way that my dwelling is going to come in your midst. Do it to this design and to this design only, and do not go to the right or to the left. But also notice the structure of this tabernacle. Now, I know it's in cubits, so that may be hard for us to understand, but hopefully we can get the gist of this. I want you to think of a rectangle, okay? Roughly 45 feet long and 15 feet wide, but also 15 feet high, okay? So a rectangle, this is a tabernacle, this is what we're looking at, and it's not just this structure, but it's this holy structure. Notice the materials that are being used. So we have these wood frames that make up the exterior of this building. They're just wooden panels, if you will, right? Joined together to make this rectangle. And these wooden frames made of acacia wood are wrapped in what? They're wrapped in gold. I couldn't even imagine how heavy these things are. Worse. My guess is it's certainly a thin layer, but still, this is heavy stuff. But then on the outside of that, so let's just go one step outside of that, then they have these wooden bars. Now, in construction, I don't know, some of you certainly may understand this. When I worked in concrete or formwork, you would put up those panels, and then you would put up these horizontal structures that we called whalers, and you'd fasten them in there, and what would it do? It would straighten it into one long piece, and it would make it really strong. And so this is what they have. They have rings on the outside with these wooden bars, or pass through to stiffen it, to make it strong, and to be, again, wrapped in gold. Okay, so if that's the structure, what goes over it? Well, we have these curtains, blue and purple and scarlet linens. You notice that, the curtain. So you have this gold wood wrapped in gold, and then you have this curtain that's going over it from side to side. And what is it made of? Kingly colors. What else is on it? Cherubim. Come back to that in a second. And so that is what we have. But then above that, or over the top of that curtain, we have this another curtain, if you will. It's made of goat's hair. Right? It's this strong, durable layer to guard that which is below. Probably, you know, weatherproof. So if it rained, it would just fall off to the sides. But it doesn't just talk about the holiness. It also talks about the access. What is the way? If this is the tabernacle, if we're building this project and I build this rectangle, you say, hey, well, where's the doors? Where's the windows? Well, there are no windows. And there's only one access. And the entrance is, it's not to the north, it's not to the south, it's not to the west, it's to the east. And not only that, there's this screen on the outside of it that's made of blue and purple, but it has no cherubim. You should already be thinking, why? Why does it do that? But then you move into, so you move into the holy place, and then if you were going into the most holy place, there's a veil between those two areas. And what is that made of? Blue and purple and scarlet linen, and made with cherubim skillfully woven into it. So I want this picture for you, church. There's this tabernacle. And if you were to drill through, if you were to try to cut your way through, what would you cut through? You'd cut through the goat's hair first. What would you find? Then you'd find a blue and purple linen. You'd find cherubim on the outside. And what do you see behind that? Just solid gold. There's not a place for you to be. And if you were trying to go in and you're trying to get through, well, there's no opening, so you have to go to the east. We should be thinking of the Garden of Eden put out to the east. Right? There's only one access to the Lord, and it's guarded by cherubim. There's no way that we can dwell in His presence without being slain. But then you go through that veil, and you see the blue and purple cherubim of the veil into the most holy place, once again, guarding the entrance of God. You see, church, what we see from this is that God is not only restricting, but He's defining where. You want to know how do you come to the Lord? It's only through one way. It's through the veil. It's through the door. It's through the door from the east. Well, who's that? John 10. I am the door of the sheep. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not through Allah. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through Jesus. It's not through a Jesus who is not both divine and human, who's not a part of the Trinity. It's certainly not the Pope. It's not your elders. It's not your ministers. It's not you. God defines where access comes from, and it's only through His Word, His divine Word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Him but by Him. The church, as we draw this into conclusion, I can almost say, why does this matter? What's the big deal? What's so great about this? Church, this is about the way in which God not only covenants with his people, but the way in which he dwells with them. He comes into their midst. We're talking about the way the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, who said the sea can come thus far and no further, is saying, now I'm going to come into your very midst, and this is the way. But certainly, in the New Testament, what do we see? That this dwelling place is no longer the tabernacle. It's no longer the temple, right? What happens on the cross? The veil is torn. The veil, blue and scarlet and purple linen and cherubim, guarding the very presence of God, is now torn. Just as Ephesians says, we now have access to the Father through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, it's his church. We are built upon him alone. He is the cornerstone. Everything is set off the cornerstone. Everything of this building is finding its source in Christ alone. But it's not a building. You know, our name is Bethel, and we say, yeah, that's the house of God. But the house of God is not these pillars, is not these columns, is not the organ, is not the pews that you're sitting in. Remember what we heard from Ephesians 2:22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, church, we are the vessels. We are the mini tabernacles that go out into the world and proclaim the great news of what Christ has done for us. This is salvation, church, that from the very beginning to the very end, God has done completely all of it. There is nothing we bring. Even the stuff that we do bring is nothing but filthy rags to his presence. He supplies the resources. He supplies the blood of Christ. He supplies the body of Christ. He dies on the cross for us. He makes us willing and able to follow after him to his praise and his glory. We don't come on our terms. We come on his, on the Lord's. So what does it matter? Does it matter? Perhaps if we pondered enough that we have become, through Christ and by the Spirit of God, the very dwelling place of the most holy and the most high, perhaps when sin and sickness and death and tragedy come our way, perhaps it'll have a different effect upon us. For we are found in him. We don't have to go somewhere to find him. He's dwelling in us through the Spirit of God. Young men, perhaps that'll affect the way in which we go home, and perhaps you're on your phone scrolling and taking your mind to places, taking the Lord Jesus Christ to places that he ought never to go and never to see. So holy dwelling. This is what Ephesians talks about. Sexual immorality will have no place in the kingdom of God. And yet we are all brought together by the Spirit, made one. Fathers, when we go home and we just had such a rough week and we lose our patience with our children, are we reminding them? Are we showing them that, Lord, you are dwelling with us? May he enable us to go home and to live as though Christ is dwelling in our midst. The Spirit is dwelling in our midst. It's not mundane. He has bought us with a price, with the blood of Christ. That blue and purple and scarlet yarns, the cherubim, gold, all of that pales into the comparison of what he gave for us. And he gave his Son so that we may now be the dwelling place of God. Church rests knowing that it's all His work from beginning to end. Go to Him, find rest in Him, and rejoice in the dwelling of your King. Let us pray. O God of mercy and grace, Lord, we thank You for Exodus. We thank You for the tabernacle. We thank You for all the ways that it directs our eyes to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the resource, who was the very resource who laid down His life to purchase, to buy, and to make us willing to follow unto You. And Lord, wherever we may we be reminded that the answers of our questions can't be found in the world, can't be found in TikTok or Facebook. They can't be found anywhere but the very Word of God. For You have prescribed and built for us this great dwelling place. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we rest in Your promises. And what You have done through us or through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for us to be made into little dwelling places scattered about the world so that more and more may be called unto You and made anew by Your Word. Lord, use us for Your glory and Your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.